Okay, so starting at verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, we have, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.' John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.' 'What should we do then?' the crowd asked. John answered, 'The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you're required to,' he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." Wonderful. And so tonight, as we continue through this series on John the Baptist, about a man who laid down his life to prepare the way for Jesus, we're going to be focusing on the middle part of this passage, and particularly what John says about their way of living, what he says about their attitudes towards money, towards what they have. And so, as we've already heard from Matthew, despite the lack of video, today is one of the two gift days we have at St. Aldate's. And this is really just a chance for us to renew our thinking around this whole area of giving and money, and to consider, quite literally, really, putting our money where our mouth is and offering ourselves in costly devotion to God, as we would so easily do and verbalize in times of sung worship. But it's a chance for us to put our money in that worship as well. And given how much Jesus spoke about giving in his ministry, we feel it's right to give good time to this. And firstly, I'm going to need a bit of crowd participation here, but can anyone tell me the most famous verse in the Bible about giving? Ding, ding, ding. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Ah. See what I did? But yeah, our God is a giving God. He gave himself that we would live. And we're called to be imitators of God. And so we want to consider how we can be generous people, how we can be giving people. In a survey a couple of years ago from fool.co.uk, doesn't necessarily sound the best place for a statistic, but it's a website offering advice on shares and investing, so I think it kind of works. But in this survey, 1,500 adults were interviewed about money and sort of different attitudes towards that. Two-thirds of these people said that money is a personal subject and should be kept private, and 30% said it was just plain rude to talk about money. And if you're in either of those categories tonight, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be speaking about money, so you may feel a little uncomfortable. But in all seriousness, I think as Kate Seagrave, one of the ministers here, so wonderfully said in a sermon on giving back in November, which I really highly recommend to you. You can find it on the church website, and it was epic. But as she said, when we talk about things that are considered personal or private or taboo in society, we're very often talking about areas where we need freedom and where there's a great abundance of life to be had in Jesus' name. And when we bring these things to the light and allow the Lord to search our hearts, we might begin to experience that abundance and that freedom. And so tonight we're going to start off by just exploring this passage from Luke 3 and what principles we can discern from this text about how we should treat our finances, our material possessions, And then we'll kind of consider briefly, just practically, what this might look like for us today. So keep the Bibles open, and let's jump straight back into Luke 3, starting at verse 2. So in verse 2, we read that the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now this phrase, the word of the Lord came to John, is very reminiscent of Old Testament prophetic language. So if God was speaking to his people through a prophet, it would often be introduced in this form, the Lord of the word came to Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever. And in Israel at this stage, this hadn't happened for hundreds of years. There'd been a prophetic silence for kind of over 400 years. And we see this broken surrounding Jesus as the word of the Lord came to John. So in other words, listen up. God is speaking to his people again for the first time in hundreds of years. This is important. And then moving on into verses 3 to 6, we read how John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we see in the little quote there that the words of the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier about preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, they're being fulfilled in John the Baptist. And John baptizing people, calling them to repentance and turning away from sin, this was all marking out the way for Jesus, who came and who preached the message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then moving on into verse 7 to 9, we see John's initial interactions with the crowds as they come to be baptized. He says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" So a nice gentle welcome. But what's John saying in these verses? Well, he's really telling them that very sternly that they need to repent. Some of them may have been inclined to think that because they're descendants of Abraham, because they're Israelites, they're totally fine and they're right with God. But John says they too need to repent, and they need to be producing fruit in their lives, which shows that repentance has happened. And in verse 8, John says something which will be really key for us in considering this teaching on money. And so in verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so the question from that instruction would be, is the way that you are living your life noticeably that of one who has repented of turning away from God and is now living in response to God's love for you? Is the way you are living your life really noticeably one of someone who's repented from walking away from God and is now living in response to God's love for you? And this true repentance requires a change in ethical behavior. And that's what we see with his teaching then, which will be our main focus of tonight in verses 10 to 14. So I'll just quickly read these out again. So the crowds come to him and say, "What should we do then?" And John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." And there are three main principles that come out in John's teaching here about our attitude to money, our attitude to material possessions. And the first of these is generosity. Now, I found it a little amusing, having been asked to preach on this subject, recalling how back in sixth form, some of my friends occasionally referred to me as Tight Aiden due to my slightly stingy nature when it came to finances. So hopefully I've come along a little bit since then and have something of value to teach. But I think what we see here is that generosity is a really key fruit of repentance in what John teaches. And so this verse, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. It's a very clear instruction. If you're in a position of having plenty or excess in anything, then share out of that with those who are not so fortunate. A good friend of mine recently took this teaching very literally and gave away a large proportion of his clothes. And in doing so, I guess he decided to forego the luxury of having lots of outfits to choose from every day, of wearing a totally different set of clothes every day. And while he still comes across as a fairly good dresser, in my opinion, perhaps with that he's had to forego the desire to impress others with how he appears when he meets them or how he dresses. But he recognized that a fruit of true repentance was caring about God, and along with that was caring about others. And so I wonder if this is something that you would be prepared to do. Are you prepared to take this biblical call of living simply and sharing out of your excess, out of your plenty, with those who do not have such a fortunate living? And this kind of thing, this living in generosity, really it's one of the best forms of truly sacrificial worship, because it costs us. It costs us so much when we're giving out money. I mean, for many of us, it maybe doesn't necessarily seem like too much of a cost on our sort of time or ourselves to be coming to church for a couple of hours a week and raising a hand and singing. But with our finances, often we feel that pinch, and that really can cost. It's often said that the mark of true generosity isn't how much you give, but how much you keep for yourself. John Wesley, who was an Oxford man and one of the key figures behind the evangelical revival in England in the 18th century, knew this very well. So apparently with him, when his wage was just £30 a year, he gave away £2 and kept 28. When his wage was £60 a year, he gave away £32 and kept 28. And when his wage was thousands of pounds a year from books and various things like that, he lived on the £28 and gave the rest away. And that's what we see as well in stories of extravagant generosity in the gospel. So you have the poor widow who, when the time for offering came round, she gave just two small copper coins in her offering, but in doing so gave all she had for the worship of God. And then there's the woman who anointed Jesus, who poured out a whole bottle of expensive perfume costing 1 year's wages and just poured it on his feet. And so are you someone who is willing to show such sacrificial generosity by pouring out a costly offering on the body of Christ, on the church? What we find when we do live sacrificially and generously like this is that generosity will almost always flow over into other areas of our lives. It's going to be rare that you'll find someone who's generous financially but is stingy in their relationships. Rather, if you are generous in this way, this will flow over into relationships, into other areas. And as well, it's a biblical promise that when we give generously to God, we receive back from him. It can take trust for sure, but it's even an area where we're told that we can test God. So in Malachi 3 verse 10, just quickly, Malachi writes, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." So there's the first principle, generosity. Secondly, what we see in this passage is integrity. So we have the tax collectors who, these were people who were working for the oppressive Roman rule, even though they were Jews, and they were often cheating their fellow Jews out of money to take it for themselves. And John tells them, don't collect any more than you're required to. And then you have the soldiers as well, who are in a powerful position and could easily exploit the people who are under them. And John says to them, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. And I find it interesting that John doesn't tell either of these people to resign from their work, even though their jobs are considered far from good and noble by most around them. He doesn't tell them to resign, but rather to be honest and upright and to have integrity in how they're treating others in this matter. And so what does this mean for us? Not many of us here are soldiers or tax collectors with this kind of power or potential temptation. So what does this mean? I think, firstly, it's a call for us to avoid temptations of the workplace, temptations of greed or misuse of power. And so a lot of jobs that people go into after university will kind of be solely, or at least primarily, driven around kind of gaining as much money as possible. And it's not wrong to go into these lines of work per se, but could you be someone perhaps who lives very differently in that environment and who is living something other than the pursuit of personal wealth? And as well for us, I guess it might not always look as obvious as extorting money and falsely accusing people, but maybe integrity in this area could be being honest in what you're claiming on expenses. So the MP expenses scandal from a few years ago is a prime example of a lack of integrity here. But I think it's also a call not to exploit others. And that's why I think it's so great that around here in Oxford and elsewhere across the country, we have great groups like Just Love who can be raising awareness of where this is happening, where we're exploiting others in purchasing and various things. And so I'd really recommend that you chat to some of them, find out more about this and what we can do to really have integrity in this area. But then the third principle that we find is one of contentment. So at the end of verse 14, John says to the soldiers, "Be content with your pay." And this is a thing really of not pursuing materialism, not gaining things, of not always seeking to have more money, but of rather living in simplicity. And I think this comes from recognizing what we have, recognizing that the money we receive, our material possessions, is all a gift, and it's all really an attitude of humility is needed in that. I think if we have a high view of ourselves and we think that we are worth however many thousand pounds in our work, that's not going to make us see that what we have is a gift from God, and we're never really going to be content in that. I believe that to be someone who is content with their pay, to be someone who sees what they have as a gift from God, will almost always take active steps. I think you'll have to actively do something to avoid material discontent. And instantly giving when you've received some income is a great way of doing that. For myself, I have a standing order that goes out of my account back to the church the day after my salaries come in. And even though it's the church that pays my wages, and so this in some way seems a bit odd, I believe it's really necessary for me to have that reminder that my income is a gift from God, and indeed I want to be kind of making that offering back to him as soon as it comes in, just to keep myself in check and to pour that out onto Jesus. And for you, I know maybe a lot of you here don't have a salary at the moment, but perhaps if you were to receive £50, say, for a birthday, maybe the first thing you could do with it would be giving £5 back to God and recognizing that as a gift. And so from John's teaching, as I said, three main principles. We have generosity, integrity, and contentment. So what then can this look like in our lives? Practically, what kind of lifestyle would this sort of sacrificial giving look like? And while, as I've said, many of you will not be earning at the moment, so this might look slightly different from when you are earning, I think even at this stage it's possible to set habits in place which can then be built upon later on in employment. And so you could, for example, get in the habit of regular giving to the church, even if only a small amount. Many students have done this in the past, even if only £5 a month is something which kind of just a sort of recognition that the money is a gift and they want to give that back to God. One of our students earlier this year offered some money as a bursary to any students who wanted to go on the weekend away but couldn't afford it. And I thought that was just a wonderful example of costly devotion to God by supporting the discipleship and the spiritual journey of other students around him. Another possibility, perhaps, there's some good food for thought from the early Christian theologian Origen, who back in the second century said, "Let the poor man be provided with food from the self-denial of him who fasts." So maybe you could consider fasting a meal a week or even a day a week and seeking God in that time. But then, as well as praying rather than eating, maybe you could instead buy a meal for someone who is in need and otherwise wouldn't have one. Or you could donate £3 worth that you'd have spent on the meal deal, kind of buy £3 worth of food and donate that to a food bank, letting the poor be provided with food of the self-denial of him or her who fasts. And then, as well, there are occasions like tonight, so opportunities to make an offering to God, to the supporting work of his church, and to making disciples of all nations. Could you sacrificially and generously give of yourselves in response to all that God has given for you? Thinking back to John the Baptist's message to the crowds, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Again, I ask, is the way that you're living your life in this area noticeably that of one who has repented from turning away from God and is now living in response to his love for you? As the old hymn says so famously, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." If we don't include our finances in that, then it's if we think that's something separate, it's essentially like someone being baptized as Isaac was last week, and as they kind of go down onto the water, just like desperately holding their wallet above it, not being willing to let that die to self and rise with Christ. It just doesn't work. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And dare I say very gently as well that if this is something where you are feeling at all uneasy in this, then that may be a sign that it's an area there where you need to open yourself up to the will of God and ask him what freedom in Christ really looks like in this whole area. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Our money, our possessions, our material wealth, it's all a gift from God. So are you willing to respond to his great love for you and all that he gave for you by offering back to him? Are you willing to live a life that is producing fruit in keeping with repentance? To live a life that is so noticeably different from when you were turning away from God? To live a life where you are just so noticeably showing all the signs of having that forgiveness in your life and wanting to offer yourself wholly to the Lord.